Last week we looked at King Ahaz, and if you remember this was the story where Ahaz was facing some really hard times. God, by the prophet Isaiah, comes to Ahaz and says, I will show you a sign as high as the heavens or as low as Sheol. Just ask. And Ahaz says, I will not ask. I appreciated hearing those stories and how exciting it is to see God's hand at work in our midst and hearing each other's stories, because sometimes God gives signs even when we haven't asked. He did that for Ahaz, didn't he? Ahaz, even if you don't ask, I'm going to send you a sign. The virgin will give birth to a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel. God gives the sign even when we don't ask for it. And sometimes we are a people, you know, honestly, we're just in places where we need a sign. Today we're going to be looking at Hezekiah. This is chapters 29 through 31 today of 2 Chronicles. So you can turn there. But sometimes we do need a sign, even when we don't realize we need a sign. Things in life are just difficult or whatever is going on, and God sometimes takes those moments to whisper a promise into our life, to reveal himself. You know those moments when he kind of pulls back the shades and lets the sun shine in a little bit, and you go, oh God, I needed that. I needed to hear from you today. I needed to see you today. I needed that sign. And I'll tell you, this happened for me just this week. And I want to tell you this because this really plays out into the story of Hezekiah. This week, this past Monday, it was a holiday, and I take Mondays off, and I try to be very serious about my day off. I get one day off, and I try to take it as a day off. And so I protect it, and if you call me on Monday, good chance I'm not going to answer. Leave a message. I'll get back to you. But that's just what I do. And on this Monday, Joshua, my oldest son, comes into the house, and he says, Dad, Mr. Stewart, who was at the church, said there's three guys from New York here, and they want to pray for you. And I said, Joshua, you can go tell Mr. Stewart that they can go ahead and pray for me, and I don't need to be there. And Joshua said, Dad, they came from New York. And I was like, all right, for the good of my son, I will go out. And I went out, and all I'm about to tell you is absolutely true. And I want to tell you from the get-go, I was not in a good mood about this. I was not happy about this because I stepped outside and I ran into these three guys, all of them wearing a shirt that said, I am a revival. I thought, oh man, a bunch of fanatics. I do not need this. Now, let me tell you, the week before was a pretty tough week for me, and I'm not going to get into the details of that, but I was not in the mood for this, not now. And I saw Stuart, and Stuart shook my hand, kind of like, hey, and kind of like, I'm sorry, you know? And so I went to these guys, and here's what unfolded. This guy right here, these three guys were all a part of a conference last weekend that was meeting on the National Mall called Awaken the Dawn. And these three guys are from Olean, New York. And so all of this this conference on the Monday was really focused for the ladies. And so two of these guys were married. The guy with the hat was engaged. But so their ladies were there, and they really felt Holy Spirit. Now, whenever they talked about the Holy Spirit, I usually say the Holy Spirit. They talked about Holy Spirit like that's his name. And I really like that. It's just not a terminology I use, but they were like, Holy Spirit told us we should go out and bless some people. And so, and this guy right here, while they're getting ready to go out and bless people, has a vision, and the vision is of a purple shirt and a white hat. And while he's seeing this vision, the purple shirt turns into a dress, a gown, all the way down to the feet. And so they begin looking up women's apparel, trying to find, okay, there must be a women's clothing store around that we should go and we should just pray for. And so they went online, they were looking, and they found a place. They went and they get there. The door of the place is purple, and the sign above it is white. And they said, well, this must be it. And they went in and prayed for that lady. And then, so that was done. And they get back in the car. This guy, he had a rocking beard. I really enjoyed the beard. He was the driver. Now they're telling me this story. So this guy is the vision guy. This guy is the driver. He's driving, and he's while they're driving, he said, "Holy Spirit wants us to turn left here." They turn left. "Holy Spirit wants us to turn right here. Turn right." They come driving up Wilson Boulevard. The guy says, "If that's a church up there, we're going to stop." It was Arlington Community Church. They pull in. Vision guy sees the two curbs that lead up to our preschool door. Purple and a white door. He saw the purple and he said, "That is the exact purple of my vision." And they realized in that moment, he said, Holy Spirit began speaking to me and he said, "The vision was not of a shirt. The vision was of a gown. It was of a bride. This was a vision for the church." So at this point, I'm thinking, "Well, I'm listening. I'm listening." Dude in the hat, the day before on Sunday, at 11 a.m., he said, "Holy Spirit spoke into my heart the name, ready? John." And he said, "I spent all day," these three guys are great buddies, all from the same church. "We spent all day looking around going, who's John? Or where's John?" They went all day. At the end of the day, he said, "I must not have heard Holy Spirit right. Maybe it wasn't the Lord. Maybe it was just something I was thinking." Stuart, correct me if I'm wrong. They pull up. They come up to you and they said, "We're looking for
a man by the name of John to pray for." I was like, "Wait a minute."
Stuart called me twice and I ignored both calls. Joshua comes in, "Dad, three guys from New York want to see you." And I was like, I don't want to see them. I go walking out here, I am a revival. Okay, I've seen this before. And I walk out, here's what I'm thinking. What do they need? And the reality is, it's what I needed. These three guys began praying. And I want to tell you, we came into this room and they prayed. Oh, they prayed for an outpouring of signs and wonders, the testimony of God in the presence of his people to prove the truth of the gospel. They prayed for you, church. They prayed for me. They spoke into specific things that I told them nothing about. And they did it not by way of their own credit. They would say, "Holy Spirit is telling me," and then they would go on, and I would just sit there with my knees knocking, wondering, not how did you know? I know how you know it. If the Holy Spirit is speaking it into your heart, you know it. But again and again, everything they said and everything they did testified to the reality that this God that we serve sent three guys from Olean, New York on a Monday to come talk to a John who needed to hear from God. And they said, "Tell us something about the church." And this is one of the things I tell people all the time, because it's one of the hardships that I face as a pastor. We are a very transient church. It's hard for me, church. And it has nothing to do with the numbers. It has everything to do with relationships. It hurts me when people leave. It's like having good friends that just always constantly move away. It's hard. And I said, one of the things that we face here always is transiency. And so while they're praying, the one guy, it's this guy, beard man, right? He's praying and he said, "Holy Spirit is just telling me, he's reminding me right now of Noah, that the animals came in two by two." He said, "But the Holy Spirit's telling me, focus on the fact that they were sent out two by two." And then he prayed, "God, as they go out two by two, bring them in four by four." And one of the things within our leadership, we've been talking a lot about multiplication and how do we be a church that doesn't just add people, but that we multiply. Send them out two by two, bring them back four by four. The tall guy, he's the vision man. He's praying and he said this, and this just made me so excited. He said, "Holy Spirit's telling me right now, and I don't know what this means, but give me 3 weeks. Holy Spirit's telling me to say, just give him 3 weeks and see." Well, immediately, because I'm always thinking about stuff going on in the church, from Monday, what happens in 3 weeks? From this past Monday, our trunk or treat, which I just shared with you last week, is kind of growing on itself. It's taking on a whole life of itself. And so I thought, well, that's good news. Just wait 3 weeks. Wait and see what happens. And so anyway, that later on Monday, the story doesn't end there. These guys leave. I'm now Facebook friends with Beard Man, and I'm super excited about that. And but later on, we're having lunch, and Joshua, I'm just going to share what Joshua said. He said, "Dad, you know, the other night I had a dream about our trunk or treat." I was like, "Oh, okay." And he said, "In this dream, God told me I'm going to be there." And so we took all of our money and we put it all into the trunk or treat because we knew God was going to show up. And I was like, "Are you making this up?" And he looked at me like, "Why would I be making this up?" And he said, "No." And he said, and then it was kind of, you know, the dream jumped to the trunk or treat. And he said it was really fun. And there was a bunch of bouncy balls, which made me realize, nope, he's not making this up. He said, and then God came. And spirits and demons were exploding out of people. And as they did, people were coming alive. So I thought, God, all right, God is doing something. Church, and I'm sharing this with you because sometimes we don't even ask for a sign. And God gives a sign. Now, I've walked with Jesus long enough to know that there are these kind of things that just don't happen by happenstance. They don't just happen by circumstance. I want to remind us, we serve a God who knows every single thing we are in and all that we face. He is a God who speaks, and he has no problem taking three guys from Olean, New York, sending them to Arlington, Virginia, to talk to one guy named John, using a vision of a purple dress and a white hat. Hezekiah may be the finest king Judah knew. Hezekiah was the king who led a huge revival. Hezekiah would have wore the shirt, "I am a revival." That would have been his shirt. And so I want to talk to you today about what is a revival. And as a church, what should we be looking for? What should we be praying for? Is it something that God still does today? Right, there's the first great awakening of the church, the second great awakening, and then you have the Welsh revival and the Azusa Street revival, and there's all kinds of revivals. But the question is, what exactly is a revival? Hezekiah would have wore the shirt, "I am a revival." But what is that? Because sometimes when we think of revival, we think of a big tent and an evangelist, somebody who comes in and begins preaching the gospel so that people will come to Christ. We think of revivals as a meeting, sometimes a group of meetings, sometimes a whole week of meetings. We are going to have a revival week, and so we set up these meetings and we have people come. We don't do that at ACC, but it's been kind of a part of the church history and past. But the question is that really a revival? Is a revival a meeting where people meet under a tent? Can we plan for a revival? Or does God just pour out his spirit and revive? You see, Hezekiah, as we see in 2 Chronicles 29, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that David his father had done. Anything interesting about that verse that stands out to you? Who was Hezekiah's father? Ahaz, wicked Ahaz. No, Hezekiah didn't do all that his father did. Ahaz was not his father according to God. No, David, the man after God's own heart, was Hezekiah's father because he sought to do what God wanted to do. And we see through his story what God does in times of revival and what we should be looking at, church, and what we should be doing in the midst of division nationally, relationally, within our homes, and within our hearts. So let me tell you the story of Hezekiah. Again, we're looking at three chapters today, so hang tight. Hezekiah, he begins to reign, and he immediately opens up the doors of the house of the Lord, of the temple. Remember, Ahaz shut the doors. Hezekiah comes in, he opens them. He brings in the priests and the Levites. Now, I'm going to pause there for just a second, because what we know from Peter's writing in 1 Peter, who are the priests and the Levites of today? We are. So we have to look at the whole of Scripture to give light into the reality of what's being said here. Hezekiah brings the priests and the Levites. Yeah, and he brings them together and he says this. This is in verse 4. He says, now listen to me. Consecrate yourselves and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry out the filth from the holy place. So let's talk about the first thing. The first sign of revival is this, is that there is a cleansing confession. And this has to be the case in any revival, that God pours out His Spirit when the church begins to clean house. Not this church. We're not talking about the building, right? That God does not live in the house made by the hands of man, but within our hearts. We are now the temple of God. Hezekiah says, no, we're going to consecrate yourself. That means set yourself apart and carry out the filth from the house. Carry out the filth from the holy place. Verse 11, he says, my sons, do not be negligent in this. For the Lord has chosen you. The Lord has chosen you. And we know from Romans that God has chosen you. You didn't choose Him. He chose you. Can I get a hallelujah or an amen? Amen. That God has chosen you to stand in His presence, to minister, look at this, to minister to Him. Oh, how many times do we see ourselves in that role? I minister to God and to be His ministers. You see, God has actually put a call on your life to be in His presence, to bring glory to His name, and minister to people. That, church, is our calling. Anything that diverts us from that, we need to confess and carry out the filth from the house. And so the people did it. Chapter 29, verse 15 says this, they gathered their brothers and they consecrated themselves and they went as the king had commanded by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. What they did is that they confessed. They cleansed the house according to God's word. It was all established on His words. Like Psalm 119:25, where the psalmist says, revive me according to your word. Can we say that together? Revive me according to your word. Man, might that be our prayer? Could that be our prayer on a regular basis? God, revive me according to your word. That when your word speaks, I would confess. If it's telling me I'm wrong in an area, I would confess. And I would move, because I don't want to just see revival in my life. I want to see revival in my family. I want to see revival in my community. I want to see revival in this nation. It begins with a cleansing confession. Picking up then in verse 20. Then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the officials of the city. And they went up to the house of the Lord and they brought 7 bulls and rams and lambs and goats, and they end up making a lot of sacrifice there, a lot of blood that's shed, and they're putting the blood up against the altars. And then verse 25, and then he stationed the Levites, right, in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres. Verse 27, when the burnt offering began, the song to the Lord also began, and the trumpets accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel. The whole assembly worshipped. The whole assembly worshipped. And the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. And then verse 29, when the offering was finished, the king and all who were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. And Hezekiah the king and the officials commanded the Levites to sing praise. He commanded them to sing praise to the Lord, and they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed down and they worshiped. And then the assembly then says that they began offering thank offerings. And so the second sign of a true God-empowered, God-infused revival is this, is that there is a growing passion for God. It's a growing passion for God. It begins with a confession to say, God, clean me out. But then there comes a growing excitement about God, a passion for Him that brings us to this place where we begin bringing lots of sacrifices, a sacrifice of praise. And it's all built around the system of offering, the system of worship. It's where we come and we say, you know what? Jesus Christ is the lamb that was slain. He's the one who shed his blood. We don't have to sacrifice animals anymore, praise God, because he was the one sacrifice good enough for all. For all time, his blood covers all people for all times. And so the sacrifice that we bring and the blood that we throw against the altar is not the blood of animals, but the blood of Christ. It's a passion for Jesus that begins to burn in us, right? The dude with the hat, while we were praying, he said, is it okay if I touch your belly? I was like, this is getting weird, but man, go ahead. I'm digging this. He said, God, I want put a fire in his belly. And I'm thinking, that's the kind of prayer I want. Look, if you're praying for your pastor, pray that. Would you put a fire in his belly? And I've had fires in my belly, but it's usually because of Taco Bell. I want God's fire here. But it's just that burning passion. Like, I just can't get enough of Jesus. You see, when a church is full of people who go, I can't get enough of Jesus, you know what? Things change. When we become a people who go, I've got to confess my sin, and I've got to get really radically passionate about Jesus. Not because I have to, but because I just want to. I realize everything that he's done and the blood that he has shed, and I don't have to sacrifice anymore. I just get his blood and the altar that begins to become my own heart. It's a growing passion for God that's a sacrifice and then praise and worship. We come together kind of like we did this morning. We do every Sunday. We come together. We have instruments and we sing. We sing, church. Can I just continue to encourage us? Let's be a singing church. Let's be a praising church. And sometimes, like Hezekiah, I love that. He commanded them to praise. Isn't that funny? He commanded, okay, praise God now. Okay. You know, and they begin to praise. And I appreciate Alan. He stood here and he said, church, raise your hands. Did you hear it? Church, right? That was Hezekiah-like. That was saying, church, praise him. It's not about your feelings. I get it. Life is hard right now, and we're under attack right now. Church, raise your hands. Yeah, let's lift up holy hands and bless the Lord. Yeah, let's sing his name. Let's exalt him. Are you with me? You see, sometimes our growing passion for God goes, I don't care what people think about me. I don't care what I might look like in church. If I sing, I'm going to sing loud and off key. You know, if a cymbal can praise God, so can your nasty voice. Right? That is just it. And we let our praises go with thanksgiving. Does it cost? Yes, it costs. They brought thousands and thousands of rams and lambs and goats. Like David said, I'm not going to offer my God an offering that costs me nothing. Look, I understand it costs a little. It costs some time. It costs my reputation maybe. But I am going to have a growing passion for God because there is no other that has saved me. There is no other who has died for me. There is no other who has set me free. There's no other who has taken away my sin. There is no other who has given me hope. There is no other who has called me to say, you are mine and I am yours. There's no other. You see, once I was lost, but now I am found. I was blind, but now I see. And it's that grabs me. Yeah? And it's a growing passion for God. That is a sign. When that begins to happen throughout the church, look for revival. It's around the corner. Because we are confessing our sin, and there is a deep passion happening within us. Picking up in chapter 30. Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah. Isn't this interesting? He sent out a letter to all, not just of all Judah, but all Israel as well. And he sends them this letter. Here's what it is. I'm picking up in verse 6. Couriers went throughout all Israel and Judah with letters from the king and his princes. And the king had commanded, saying, O people of Israel, return to the Lord. Skip down to verse 8. Do not now be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and come to his sanctuary. Look at verse 9. For if you return to the Lord, your brothers and your children will find compassion with their captors and return to this land, For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if you return to him. Verse 10, so the couriers went out from city to city taking this message, but the people laughed them to scorn and mocked them. However, there were some from Israel who did come. The third sign of a revival is this. It is a fruitful proclamation. Notice that I'm not saying it's a fruitful harvest. It's a fruitful proclamation. That the people of the church become the couriers who go from city to city with the message, return to the Lord. Let me pause here. Let's go up back to chapter 30, verse 1. Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord. What's the Passover? Go ahead and talk to me here for a second. What was the Passover?
It was when the angel of death passed over all of the houses of the Israelites.
That was well said. The angel of death passes over all the Israelites while they were where? In Egypt, right? This happens in Exodus when all the people are slaves in Egypt. God's people, imagine this, God's people are slaves in Egypt. And God says, I'm going to rescue you. And the Passover is in reference to the angel that passes over all the people because they took blood. Remember this? They took blood from the sacrifice and they put it on their door frames. And as the angel of the Lord passed over, when he saw the blood, he did not kill the firstborn. The firstborn did not die in that house. But they were rescued. They were saved. And out of that Passover, they were led out of Egypt and into what eventually would be then the promised land. Hezekiah says, we need to come back and remember that. We need to come back and remember that we have a God who is the God of the Passover. We have a God who is the God who hovers over us. And when he sees the blood of the sacrifice, there is no death in that home. We need to celebrate that. And this is the message that he's sending out. But also to realize, if you don't know that sacrifice, if you don't have that blood, you are in trouble. And this is the message that goes out. And so here's what a fruitful proclamation looks like. Number one, go out with the Passover message. Go out with the Passover message, realizing, friends, that the majority of people will laugh and mock you. Look at that. They laughed them to scorn and mocked them. These are just the couriers. This is a message from the king. I'm not telling you that. I'm just delivering. Here's the message of the king. Come, remember the Passover. Come, remember that Jesus is the sacrifice that brings life, not death. In a time of revival, it doesn't mean that everybody's going to love what you say, but you still carry the message. The second thing, then, is that we remove every religious barrier. Chapter 30, verse 14. So immediately then they set to work and removed the altars that were in Jerusalem and all the altars for burning incense they took away. These were all the altars that were for other gods. This is what 2 Kings chapter 18 verse 4 says. Hezekiah removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah. And he broke in pieces, ready, the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the people of Israel had made offerings to it. So back in the time of Exodus, the people were being attacked by poisonous snakes. Moses, by the instruction of God, he says, fashion a serpent, a golden serpent, put it on a stick, and everybody who looks to the serpent will be saved. It was a huge thing, and it was something that God had done. God had used to rescue a lot of people. But what had happened was that piece became an artifact of worship for people. It no longer pointed to God. It became this animistic type of worship for them. Hezekiah looked at it and goes, I don't care if Moses made it. I'm breaking the dumb thing. And so he broke the serpent. Look, there are things in the church that we have done for years and years because at one point in history it worked, but it don't work anymore. And we've got to be bold enough in the church to go, that needs to be broken. And sometimes in the church, we need to look at things and go, it's not about that. If that becomes the thing and it's keeping us from engaging with a culture of lost people and everybody around us is going to hell without the message of Christ, but we're happy in the church because we're doing the things that we like as a church, there are things that need to be broken. And a fruitful proclamation says we will remove every religious barrier that keeps people from coming to Christ. If whatever we need to do, staying true to God's word, but to break down all the religious stuff, that not everybody has to follow in our exact system in order to meet God and to change the world by it. Also, we need to make the Passover lamb available for all people. Look at this. This is in chapter 30, picking up in verse 19 here. The people, there are so many people who are coming that there's not enough people to lead in the consecrating of them. So all these people are coming to the temple, and there are so many people that they can't consecrate everybody. And so here's what Hezekiah does. Hezekiah goes ahead and he feeds them the Passover meal anyway. And it says this. This is in verse 18. Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "May the good Lord pardon everyone who sets his heart to seek God, the Lord, the God of his fathers, even though not according to the sanctuary's rules of cleanness." And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. Isn't that awesome? Hezekiah just said, "Hey God, we haven't followed your rules within the system of the church, but because you're good and people love you, pardon them, release them." And God hears that prayer and he heals the people. You see, the sacrifice, the Passover lamb was made available for everyone. And you and I both know that that Passover lamb is Jesus Christ. That Jesus is available for everyone. And that we make him available for everyone. And I love this when you look down in verse 25. The whole assembly of Judah, the priests and the Levites, the whole assembly that came out of Israel and the sojourners who came out of the land of Israel, and the sojourners who lived in Judah all rejoiced. There were immigrants and nationals. Church, this is not a political statement. Regardless of what a country does with regard to immigrants, the church has a call to love the immigrants, to love those who are outside coming in, to embrace them. Maybe not for the sake of citizenship in a country, but certainly for the sake of citizenship in heaven. And to love them and serve them. And so all the people of Israel, all the people of Judah, the sojourners who came from Israel and the sojourners who were living in Judah, they all came and they all rejoiced. They all partook of the Passover lamb. And then finally, have a huge party. That's part of a fruitful proclamation. Look at this. They had a party for 7 days. The Passover feast lasted for 7 days. Verse 23, then the whole assembly agreed together to keep the feast for another 7 days. So they kept it for another. This was a 14-day party. Now, I would like to see people coming to Jesus that causes us to have a party for 2 weeks. You know, 2 full weeks every day just rejoicing and coming together. And this is 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 26 and 27. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. And their voice was heard, and their prayer came to his holy habitation in heaven. Man, that is a party. That's a party. Let me say one more thing. Chapter 32, it says, after all these things, they all went and they continued to knock down all of the places of false worship. Verse 2, and Hezekiah appointed the divisions of the priests and the Levites, division by division, each according to his service. Here's the fourth sign of revival, and it's a faithful service. It's a faithful service according to each one's service. You know, because if revival just ends with a bunch of people coming to Jesus and then it stops, then it goes nowhere. That's why a revival is not just a meeting. It's not just gathering under a tent. A revival is the move of God that begins with our confession, infuses us with passion for God, brings us to a place where we begin proclaiming that gospel because it's a fire in our bellies and we can't let it go. And it takes us into serving. It takes us into this place where we serve according to the gifts that are given. He appointed them according to his service. This is what Romans chapter 12 says. We are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. You see, in the church, in Christianity, God has given gifts for people to use. So church isn't just about us gathering and enjoying a time together. It's actually about being empowered so that we can go out and do this. If you have the gift of prophecy, then prophesy in proportion to your faith. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If teaching, then teach. If encouragement, be encouraging. If it's giving, give generously to the one who leads, lead with zeal. And if it's acts of mercy, do it with cheerfulness. In other words, whatever your gift is, do it. Do it to the glory of God and by the power of God in you. Hezekiah knew it cannot stop here. We need to appoint and empower people according to their gifts. And then Hezekiah comes and he makes his own contribution, and then he commands the people, bring your tithe. Look at this. This is verse 6. And the people of Israel and Judah who lived in the cities of Judah brought in the tithe. It became so much that even Hezekiah was like, what's going on? And so in verse 11, Hezekiah commanded them to prepare chambers in the house of the Lord. These are the storehouses that we read about in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, when it says, bring your tithe to the storehouses. There was so much, right? It's service through stewardship. This is not just giving our money. We looked at Romans 12. It's the idea of giving. Whatever God has given me, I'm going to give. But yes, that includes giving of our finances with joy, not because it's duty, but because it's a passion of seeing God move and work. There's something about revival that causes people to go, I want to give my money to that. I want to see more. God, I want to see more people coming to Christ. I want to see more people being healed. I want to see more marriages restored. I want to see more people growing up and being sent out on mission. And it becomes a service through stewardship. And we become faithful in that. So the question for us this morning is, if I pull back my shirt, does the shirt underneath say, I am a revival? Last Monday, I walked out and looked at three guys who I thought, now, here are some fanatics. And you know what? They were. God, are you bringing me to a place where I can say, I need to clean out the filth? And I've let a lot of other things in. I need to clean out the stuff that's cluttering my life because it's keeping me from you. And not to be negligent about it. And God, that there would be something that would begin growing in me, a real passion for you, and then a fruitful proclamation and a faithful service. God is not calling you just to attend ACC. He has chosen you to be his revival. He has chosen you to be his Hezekiah.